scripture reading this evening will be out of Deuteronomy chapter 13, first five verses, and then we will read from chapter 18, from verse 9 until the end. Start at Deuteronomy 13, verse 1. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God, and fear him, and keep his commandments, and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. So shalt thou put the evil away from the midst of thee. Turn to chapter 18. And start at verse 9. Chapter 18, verse 9. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you any one that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord, and because of these abominations the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. For these nations which thou shalt possess hearkened unto observers of times and unto diviners, but as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee so to do. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him shall ye hearken. According to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet has spoken it presumptuously. Thou shalt not be afraid of him. So far the reading of God's word.
When I listen to you sometimes, children, and I think the people you have to be the most afraid of are the police. Oh, there's a police. I hear sometimes children say, watch out, there's a policeman. You think that's so? And that's really wrong. Because policemen are not to scare you. They're not to hurt you. They're not out there at all to do you any harm. They're actually meant to help you and to protect you. But that we are afraid of the police, as if they're going to come and get us, is because there's something in us that makes us realize that maybe we did something wrong. And those are the men and women that take care of people who do wrong. Oh, congregation, that simple example, that speaks to us as adults also, doesn't it? We hear about the law of God, the holy law that the Lord spoke and speaks every Sunday morning to us. And sometimes we make the wrong conclusion about that law. And that's maybe where we start this night, just before we go on to look at the first commandment this evening. Let's take a thought for a moment. There's three thoughts I want to share here before we begin on these commandments tonight. And the first one is that God's law is not at all trying to hinder you to be happy. It's not trying to make your life miserable, putting you on a leash like we do a dog. You can't go there, you can't go there. Stay with me. Don't do this. That's what the devil makes you think. But that's what your own wicked heart thinks. That's a completely misunderstanding of God's holy law. It's not at all out there to stop you from being happy. It's out there and given to us by the Holy Lord as the means to make us ultimately happy. Compare it, as I've done before, to the fence that father builds around the yard of his little 2-year-old. So he doesn't run across the road, or doesn't fall into the ditch. He put a fence around him to protect the child. See, raise up your thoughts for a moment to God. He has put a fence around us to protect us. That's the law. To protect us. Not to make us unhappy. Not to stop us from having joy. To keep us from running into the places where we're going to get hurt. Is that how you think about the Ten Commandments? Is that how you think about the hundreds and thousands of applications of the Ten Commandments that the Scriptures are giving us? That's how we are to think of them. So perish the thinking tonight that God is trying to hinder you in the pursuit of freedom and enjoyment. I read this statement the other day. Your first duty is not to find your freedom. It's to find your right master. Yeah, your first and my first duty is not to say, how can I find my freedom? Friend, that is the wrong starting point. The right starting point is, how do I find my right master? You know, ever since paradise, we're on the run of God. We're on the run away from Him. We're walking our own pathway. And what has it brought? Just look around in 2013 New Zealand. What has it brought? Highest abortion, or highest suicide rate in the world, nearly. 80,000-90,000 children are being murdered in this country every year. And the list goes on and on and on. God's law is to make us realize who is the right master. And as long as we stay within His circle of obedience, there is tremendous happiness. Now that's the first thing. And I'm going to hammer on that, all these Ten Commandments. This is not to hinder you. This is not to stop you from enjoying life. I enjoy my marriage. And I'm glad God says, you shall not commit adultery. That's protecting my marriage and yours. It's not hindering my freedom. It's giving me that freedom. I enjoy having little possessions that I can use and enjoy. And I'm glad God said, and you shall not steal somebody else's possession. You stay your hands off that so he can enjoy it. So look at the law from that perspective. This is God's goodness in our lives to make us enjoy His himself and the things of this life. Now, the second thing about the law this evening, God uses the law in a variety of ways. I just want to bring out two of them tonight. God's law is used initially by God to show us our misery. Romans chapter 3, verse 20 says that by the knowledge of the law, let me find it now, by the law is the knowledge of sin. God is using the law. And sometimes exactly that's what we have when we see the police guys running behind us with the flashing lights. We may not have realized that we're going 70 in a 50-mile zone or kilometer zone. That law is there to alert us. Hey, you're not doing the right thing. So God uses the law also in that way in our lives to show us who we are. The Apostle Paul uses another example. In Galatians 4, he says that the law is the schoolmaster to lead us unto Jesus Christ. Now, what's a schoolmaster, children? See if I read it right. The law is the schoolmaster to lead us unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. Now, what's a schoolmaster? Schoolmaster. You see, that's a teacher. That's a head teacher. What's wrong? It's not a head teacher. It's not even a teacher at all. It's a slave who takes you to school. Today you'd say it's a bus driver or a taxi driver or someone who takes you from your home to your school. That's a schoolmaster. Now, God likes to use the law to bring us to the ultimate happiness. That's to know Christ. That's why I pray tonight, friends. The gospel is the prime means to save sinners, not the law. The law saves nobody. The law can only condemn you. The law can only convict you, but cannot save you. But the Holy Spirit uses the law to make you pay attention. Isn't that exactly what happened this afternoon? You feel an earthquake, you feel real fragile. You say, oh, where do I hide now? All that big talk is over at that moment. That big talk afterwards again. Not that moment. Something in us that makes us afraid. Well, same with the law. God may use the law to make us feel all of a sudden I'm fragile. I'm not right. I'm not in the right way. And so if you are not convicted and if you're not converted by the law, then I recommend you looking very often in this mirror of God's law with the prayer, Lord, show me really what I look like. Show it to me. What thou art seeing in me. If you have never cried a tear about your sins, you're in a bad condition. If you have no sorrow and no godly sorrow, don't just skip on in life. You're in a bad state. If you can just look at sin and do sin without a single stitch of problem in your conscience, you're in a terrible state. Set yourself before this holy mirror of God's law and keep praying, Lord, show me. Show me what I am like. Where my sins are. Convict me. Touch my heart. Don't just live on like this. Use the means to be convicted. You know, the essential chapter of knowing your sin and your misery can't be skipped, and it can also not be skimmed. There's a tremendous superficiality today about sin. Let's be honest. Every one of us is experiencing that. When's the last time you walked a car and crying? Because of all the sin that takes place. Where's the last time you drove to church on Sunday crying? Everybody's breaking the Sabbath bread. When does that bother us yet when we hear the curses all around us? We have a tremendous superficiality feeling about sin, and that's why we have such a little appreciation for the gospel message of Christ. And therefore, friends, we need to pray that God indeed will plow deeply into our mind with this law. You know, the greatest danger that we as a church face is that our historical understanding of the Word of God doesn't do anything to us. The greatest threat to our church, as I see it here, is an increase of knowledge that doesn't become experiential. We need to pray that the Word of God and the teachings of God begin to work within us, change us. Now, secondly, the law, of course, never loses this function in God's children's lives either. When we're going to look at the law, when we're going to look at the law together, and this is written in the section for believers, right? The Heidelberg Catechism is dealing in the third part of the life of thankfulness. And already looking at the first commandment this week left me with a sense of guilt. Left me with a sense, Lord, how I fail. And so God still will use the law continually to drive home deeper and deeper our wrongdoing. But that leads us, of course, all, and it ought to lead us more to Christ. Now, we must never let this law, as it were, leave us, but be a schoolmaster again to bring us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the second way that God uses the law is to guide His people. How can we show thankfulness to the Lord? And how can we grow in our relationship with Him? I long for a closer life with the Lord. Don't you, children of God? I long to taste more of the communion, the peace, the power. I want to taste more of that. Now, how will we ever taste more of that? It's only by the way of holiness and faith in Christ. No relationship is going to be built if I neglect to do the right things. Yeah, if I, as a parent to a child or as a husband to a wife, neglect to love, if I hurt with my words and I fail to nourish the relationship, then I'll miss out. Yeah, there's all kinds of ways in which we do that. And that's where we need to come eagerly to the hearing of the law again. Lord, show me. Where do I fail? Why is it so quiet in my life? Why do I feel the power of the Word not speaking? Where is that joy of that salvation that once filled my heart and that is not there today? Then begin to look. Is there a sin? Is there a backsliding? Let's go to verse 34, please, in our catechism. We're going to look together this evening at the first commandment. And I will not read the whole of the Lord's Day, but let's go to page 69 and read question 92, where it says, what is the law of God? Now, read only the preamble to the law. We've read the law this morning, but just to draw out this preamble. The answer, God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Now, for most of us by that time, we probably are tuned out in the morning already when we read it, right? And we've heard this over and over and over. But you know, this is a very important opening statement. This preamble is not just the introduction to the law. It speaks about a relationship, doesn't it? I am the Lord, your God. I took you out of Egypt. We sang it together a moment ago, children. I bore you. I carried you out of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Hear what I have to say. So now this preamble of the law, every time we read it, first reminds us of that relationship. I'm not just some distant deity. I'm not just some distant God who sits on the throne of heaven and of earth and tell you what to do. No, no. I am the Lord your God. Yeah? And I speak to my children, I say, do this and do that. That sounds a lot different, right? Than when I say to the child, I am your father. Do this. How about this? I am your father that rescued you. Do this. You feel the difference? This is what it says in this prayer. I am the Lord thy God that brought thee out of Egypt. Now, congregation, that is true of all of us here in one way. All of you and I, we've been brought out of the world or kept out of the world to be brought up in a Christian church. That's a massive blessing, isn't it? We all have been brought out of the world or kept out of a worldly life and environment, and we've been brought into the church. I would call the church the Holy Land today. As Israel was called the Holy Land. And God says, I took you all out of Egypt and I brought you into the Holy Land. I am the Lord your God. Now the first time he said this to them is when they're standing at Mount Sinai 50 days after they've left the country of Egypt. And so all these people are standing and seeing that commensurate refuge. I am the Lord your God. And I have done this to you. I've brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And if I hadn't done that, you'd be still there making bricks. Stop to think, where would you and I be if God hadn't brought me providentially under the truth? I might be a druggie today. I might have committed suicide many years ago already, as so many of our young people do. I might be a violent. I might be in prison. But I grew up in a Christian family with Christian love, with Christian morals, with Christian structure, with Christian boundaries. And that's because God cared about me. So much to not allow me to grow up out there. So for a moment tonight, if you haven't done that, begin to thank the Lord that he brought you up and placed you in this such a spiritual environment. That's not a small neglectable fact that I am personally chosen. I am personally given this holy land of a Christian church and family. And God says, I have brought you out of the land of Egypt. And I tell you, open your mouth wide and I will give you all you need. Now he doesn't say that to everyone. But he says that to you and me. And here this pained father, oh, that my children would have listened to me. I would have given them the finest of the wheat and not a single foe would have darkened their journey in this life. What a God you have. Jehovah, the Lord your God. And this goes even much deeper to those of us here who've learned to know God in a deeper way and just in his outward providential goodness have brought you in a Christian church. Know those of you who've learned to know him in Jesus Christ, who have been brought out of the bondage of your own sinfulness and your own fallenness, who have been brought to repentance, who have been brought to faith in the Lord Jesus. When you've been so deeply blessed, when the Father has drawn your soul to Christ and to his saving interest. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of being dead in trespasses and sin. And has quickened you by grace in Jesus Christ. We owe him something, don't we, children of the Lord? We owe him something. What shall I render to the Lord for all these benefits? Now, he tells us what we shall render him. Let's read the first commandment, question 93. I will not read the Ten Commandments, they were read this morning. How are these commandments divided? They're divided into tables. The first, which teaches us how we must behave towards God. That will be the first four commandments. And the second, what duties we owe to our neighbors. The last six. What does God command and join in the first commandment. That I, as sincerely as I desire the salvation of my own soul, void and flee from all idolatry, sorcery, soothsaying, superstition, invocation of saints or any other creature, and learn rightly to know the only true God. Trust in Him alone, with humility and patience, submit to Him, and expect all good things from Him only. Love, fear, glorify Him with my whole heart, so that I renounce and forsake all creatures rather than commit even the least thing contrary to His will. What is idolatry? Idolatry is, instead of or besides that one true God who has manifested Himself in His Word, to contrive, to think up, to dream up, or have any other object in which men place their trust. With God's help this morning, I'd like to draw it to the evening, to the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other God before me. Now, what does God command? And why does God command it? Let's just briefly think about those two thoughts this evening. What does God command? Well, that's plain. What does not God command? He commands that, He says, I should be the only one. The first one and the only one in your life. I should be number one and number only. Have no other gods before me, can also be beside me. Have nothing and have no one that you are finding more important than me. Now, is that wrong to say to my wife, Michelle? I say, Michelle, you should have no other person in this life more important than me. Am I wrong asking her that? You say, no, that's right. It's your wife. That's right. I am the Lord your God. Am I wrong asking you? You would have no one else beside me. It's not wrong, is it? That's what God is asking. In the first commandment, let me be your only one upon whom you place all your trust. Let me be the only one to whom you entrust all your problems and your needs. Let me take care of you. I am the Lord your God. Don't have anybody else. Nothing else but me. Let me be the only one to whom you look for help and for guidance and for support and for love in this life. Let me be the only one upon whom you trust the redemption of your soul. Let me be the only one unto whom you give this unresolvable issue of your broken relationship between God and me. I bring it even closer to you that way. You know, this is the commandment. That's coming out of love, don't you think? God says, don't put your trust in anybody else. Don't get carried away with anything else. Put it on me. Let me be the only one. I've done enough to prove that I am an almighty God. Look at what I did to you in Egypt. And today, people of God, look at what I did to you on Golgotha. Where I let you out of the land of bondage and curse and doom and damnation and brought you to salvation and the acceptance in Christ. Let me be the only one. That's what God is asking in the first command. Now, He has enforced His command with plain warnings. I read a few of them with you tonight from Deuteronomy 13 and Deuteronomy 18. God says, don't seek and don't define your well-being and your satisfaction in people, in events, in work, in earthly relationships. Because nothing lasts. Don't bank your hope in people, because they're not going to be around always. Don't bank your hope in possessions, in accomplishments. Let me be your only God. Because everything else is fickle and fading. Death sweeps it away. Sickness withers up the joy of a husband and a wife. They don't always stay healthy. Worldly successes and earthly friendship, they don't hug you when you sit out in the rest home. And when you lie in your dying bed, they have no value then. Let me be your God and do all to keep that relationship with me in good order. And so God warns his friends in chapter 18 of Deuteronomy against a rising evil in our day. Since the rise of the occult. You notice that there's a lot in Deuteronomy 18, verse 10 through 12, about the occultic part of his life. And God says, hate and flee all of that to find your security. And obviously, in the days that Moses is writing, when he's coming to Canaan, there was a lot of occultism in the time of Canaan. Now, occult, what does that mean? That comes from the Latin word occultus, which means things that are hidden, things that are in the darkness, practices or methods in which we seek knowledge, insight or power by connecting to the supernatural or the psychic powers in people or spirits. That's occultic. Yeah, we want insight. We want power. We want security. And many are finding or seeking that rather in the occultic. Now let us not be blinded. This is the fastest growing force in today's society. Today there's an incredible rapid growth of the occultic activity on the internet. Fathers and mothers, I must ask myself that question. How I supervise that. The chat rooms and the message boards on the internet are used massively to spread occultic messages. And sure, Satan and occultic work can work wireless, can work through that. And we have to be aware of that. Because what is all this trying to do? It's trying to lead people away from trusting on God. This interest is booming, is promoted by the movies. A lot of occultic stuff in movies today. In books. And we have a occultic center in our Carleton library. It's amazing how much witchcraft books are in that library. I'd say don't send your kids there, fathers and mothers, without supervision. Too quickly. Probably because of that Stonehenge thing out there. The Druids. It's all occultic. We're sitting in the center of it. And we think it's not happening around us, within us. There's a huge amount of demonic powers in this community that we don't necessarily rub shoulders with, but is there. Games. A lot of occultic games. You all know, perhaps, I don't know if I've never read it, Harry Potter series. Over 50% of all children between the ages of 6 and 17 have at least read one book of the Harry Potter series. And in Harry Potter, the black and the white magic is in a fantasy language and a fantasy, fun, attractive way. And we need to be aware that that is happening. And why does God warn about it? Why does God say, don't go that way? Because as Eric Berger says, occultic activities is entertaining spirits unaware. Obviously, play on the scripture, right? That we can have angels, entertain angels unaware. Occultic activity is playing of the demonic, the spiritual powers. And God warns against that. And notice in this verse that we read out of Deuteronomy tonight, if you please go there for a moment, because that wanted to walk you through those verses just to give you a little bit of an insight on what is God speaking about. So Deuteronomy 18 verse 9. God says, when you come into the land of Canaan, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. Notice the word abomination. That is the most strongest condemnatory word the Bible ever uses to condemn something. An abomination. The occultic. And God says in verse 10, there shall not be found any among you that would sacrifice a son and daughter to the fire. It's happening again. There is a lot of satanic activity going on in the world, which includes sacrifice of children. It's scary, it's eerie, but it's there. It's in our society. And so God says, don't have anything to do with that. It's an abomination to me. Secondly, he says, do not have anything to do with divination. Divination is the manipulation of demonic forces that these so-called spiritualists have. Don't have anything to do with these people. Don't get close to the observers of times. We would call the observers of time today the astrologists, the zodiac signs, the horoscope. Those are all the observers of times in this Bible time. Nothing to do with that. So don't just take a joke and say, I'm going to read my horoscope today. God says, that's an abomination to me. I want to find out what is written about my gemstone or my birthstone. God says, that's an abomination to me. And we say, oh no, it's just innocent. It's just fun. It's nice to know. God says, it's an abomination to me to be involved with any of that stuff. You say, that's innocent maybe now, but does it stay innocent? Yeah? So do you see the lines he draws? He says, don't have anything to do with an enchanter. An enchanter is someone who is endowed with satanic powers to produce a seductive spell. Hypnotism is an enchanter. And that's not fake. Hypnotizers, can people do silly stuff without them realizing that they're doing it? They have a power. They have a tapping of the spiritual powers that will lead you into a power you can't resist. The next thing God mentioned is a witch. Today we call it witchcraft or Wicca in Featherston. We saw it yesterday. There's a store there, right there in the end of Featherston. That's a witchcraft store. That's a sign on the very window. Please be aware of it when you go to Mass. And there's a few stores we ought never to put a foot in the door. I forget all their names. But they're places where occultic things are taking place. Where the tarot cards are sold. It's a nice atmosphere. No, it's not a nice atmosphere. God says, don't go there. Don't have anything to do with these people. And the next thing is a charmer. And charmer is one who manipulates the objects or the beings by demonic power again. And consulter of the familiar spirits is someone who obtains knowledge from the demonic powers. Think of the witch in Endor. That's one that Saul was going for. The familiar spirit. And the wizard. Those are the ones who practice the magical arts. And the necromancer, that is someone who is in seeks contact with the spirits of the dead. Again, the witch of Endor was doing that, seeking contact with Samuel. Now, all these things, God says, don't go there, my people. Don't go there. Why not? Because they won't help you. They will not give you security. They do not control the future. They will not control the issues in your life. They will dominate you and drag you into the demonic. Away from me. Don't go there. It's an abomination to me, yes. But it's also for your own good. And therefore, congregation, let us not be curious. Curiosity can be deadly. I couldn't find the book in my library. Maybe one of you have it in yours. Be ready to answer. There's a whole section about the New Age. And if you please read that chapter again, if you have that book at home, about this one testimony of the young girl who began to experiment with the Ouija boards. Just a fun game. That was her beginning of being caught in demonic powers. It wasn't an innocent game. It is not an innocent game either. I warn you, no, God warns us, don't get curious about this, because curiosity can kill you spiritually. So God has given us a clear boundary, Mark. Why? Doesn't God want us to have some fun? And why does I have to have all these limits on my life? It's not the point, congregation. He wants to protect you and me from powers that are destructive. Let's take a moment to sing together and to worship the Lord in 319. Verse 1, 2, and 5. Give thanks and praise to God above. Forever lasting is His love. 319, 1, 2, and 5. Now, we saw this passage of Scripture here coming back in our Heidelberg Catechism, didn't we? Renounce all those things. Avoid idolatry, sorcery, soothsaying, superstition, and all these things. Well, why does God command that? Let us secondly just briefly again recap that. Why? Is God concerned He will not receive the honor and the worship? Thou shalt have no other gods before Me. Is God so concerned that He would not have the first place and be honored above all? No, He's not. He will have the first place. Listen. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue on this earth shall confess that Jesus is God to the glory of the Father. God is not concerned you will have the first place. He will have it. As every creature in heaven, in earth, and under the earth will bow down before Him. That's not His main reason. Though He has every right to demand it. He has every right to ask us that we would have no other gods before Him as our holy, sovereign Creator and God. But this question of, is He concerned, would almost cast a shadow on the character of God's love and goodness. No, friends, God's command, thou shalt have no other God beside me, upon whom you put your trust, who you seek for counsel, who you rely upon in your life. Why is He saying that? Can you read in that the expression of the Father Creator? As a father would say to his child, child, don't listen to strangers. Don't go with strangers. No matter what they promise you. No matter what they offer you. Don't go with them. You can't trust them. I am your father. I am your mother. That's what God is saying. You feel that expression of His love and concern about our well-doing, well-being. God knows what the end will be for those who don't rely on Him. What is the end? Well, listen, Isaiah 47. Verse 10 to 15 is a long portion. I won't read it all. But God says, for thou hast trusted in your wickedness. And thou hast said, none seeth me. Thy wisdom, thy knowledge has perverted you. And you said in your heart, I am and none else beside me. I am my own Lord. I do my own thing. I am free. That's how Israel acted. I do what I like. I'm not going to be limited by God's law. God goes on. He says, therefore shall evil come upon you. You shall not know from whence it comes. Mischief will happen upon you. You shall not be able to put it off. You can't push away that earthquake, can you? You can't push away that desolation when it comes. It is going to come. Stand now with your enchantments. Go now to your multitude of your sorceries, wherein you have trusted and labored from your youth. If so be, thou shalt be able to prosper. And again, behold, they shall be as stubble, they shall as burn as fire. And the whole passage goes on like this. The point God is trying to make is this. If you put your trust in anybody else than me, you're going to be a lost and a doomed man. Because they won't be there for you when you need them. Therefore, have no other God upon whom you rely, upon whom you live, to whom you submit, from whom you expect all good things, than me. And friends, that is the only security. Go look at the history of Israel and all of those who have forsaken faith and obedient living before God. You know, God seeks in this command that we would not be everlastingly disappointed. And we come to the end of our journey. And all what we have built our security on is going to fall in as a paper house. And it will not hold us. You know, the Lord is reminding us of that in Psalm 146. Let me just read that again. It is also such a blessed scripture. Happy is the man, he says, who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, and that God made heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is there. He keepeth truth. He keeps His word forever. He will execute the judgment for the oppressed. He gives the food to the hungry. And so the poet goes on extolling the glory of God. So tonight, I feel the love of God in this first commandment more than anything else. Have no other gods. Now before we go home, we have to do some self-check. Who is your God? We read in the questions 95 about idolatry. Idolatry is when we find our joy, our satisfaction, our sense of well-being in anything else but God. You could fill in what anything else is. It could be my wife, it could be my husband. It could be my family and my children. I find my well-being and my joy and my satisfaction in that. It could be idolatry. And my work and my money and my accomplishments and my titles and my pleasures. I find my well-being on the weekend. That's idolatry. Anything by which I define my joy, my satisfaction, as it were, inwardly and security of heart, is idolatry. Where are we living for? And who do we depend on? And so, this evening, do you taste the Lord's loving concern in this holy law? You know, most of us feel that when we hear the law, we think about God's anger and God's demands and He's going to judge us for not obeying Him. And that's true. Even more so when He has a relationship with you like the law says, I am the Lord your God. But that's not the first intention of this law. It is an expression of His care. No, you make your own laws only deeper when you begin and keep on kicking against the pricks. There's nothing gained in despising your lawgiver. Every week we read about these foolish kids. They go speeding on the road. And then the police try to stop them and they think they're going to outrun the police. Right? And you say, stupid kids. Have you ever seen your own picture in that? That's a classic picture of every man of us. God confronts us and we go on the run. We avoid Him. We kick against the pricks. And you know, most of these chases end in death, loss. And so it is spiritually. So do you desire the salvation of your soul? Notice back in this catechism. Let's go back to one more time. Because really that answer is sublime. It's beautiful. Because it's not only telling me what I should not do, it also tells me what I should do. It says that I ask sincerely as I desire the salvation of my own soul. Do you desire the salvation of your own soul? Now what kind of direction does this catechism give us this evening? The first thing he says, seek to know the true God. Seek rightly to learn and to know the only true God. No, that's what Jesus said in John 17. To know me and my Father. That's eternal life. That's the deepest amount of happiness you can ever get in this life. To know me. The congregation, there is no God besides the Lord, is He? Heaven and earth will tell you this story without words. If you find it hard to believe there is a God, go study the rocks. Or go take a little bit of DNA of your own body and study it. Go read the evidences. Or perhaps for once believe the devil. You hear what I said? For once believe the devil. Because when Jesus came on the shore of Gadara and that man with 1,000 unclean spirits, right, fell down at His feet, what did he say? What have I to do with thee, thou Son of God? Jesus. Believe the devil tonight on that one. Yeah? There is no God but the Lord. There's also no God like Him. There's no God who ever can be compared. There's no one in this world, no force, no power, no people, no thing that can be compared to the Lord. You know the well-known text of the Bible. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Who would ever think of doing that? So, if you desire your own salvation, get to know the Lord. Learn to know Him rightly as the only true God. What king would sacrifice his only son for the rebel subjects? You know, compare him to Baal. Baal says, you want a good harvest? I want your child. Sacrifice him to me. Your best, your sweetest, your dearest child. If you want good harvest, throw him in the fire. That's Satan. Desire the salvation of your own soul? Know the true God. What did he do? He didn't require your son. He gave his own. Oh, the awesomeness of God. He gave his own son. If you want to be saved, you have to learn to know him. You have to learn to know this God that reveals himself in Jesus Christ. Place him next to your best friend. Maybe your friend is willing to die for you at the very best. Maybe. But would you be willing to die for him if he turns out to be your enemy? Come, my friend. Let me take you one more time in the presence of this God. God spared not his only begotten Son for those who were his enemies. See, if we want to know our own salvation, we have to begin to know God. And once we begin to know God, you're going to know yourself too. You're going to see yourself as what you're at and where you're at. What a wretch! What an unworthy person we are. Ignorance kills and destroys and keeps you in the dark. Oh, I pray that you may learn to know God and seek to know Him. Seek to trust in Him alone. What a tremendous blessing when you're able to commit your soul and body, your past, your present, your future, in the hands of a sovereign God who created all heaven and earth. And now is there nothing to worry about? Because He said, if you have any need, open your mouth wide. And I will fill your every need. How blessed are those people who have such a God. Oh, that my people would have listened to me and would have at least told me their needs. But they didn't even do that. Seek to submit to Him and to His will, the Catechism says here. Seek to submit to God's will. It goes against every grain of our flesh. I know that. And there are many who know that. That when we seek to submit to God's will, everything in us rises up. There is not a single sin in me who wants to give up the fight against the kingship and the lordship of Jesus Christ. But yet, my friend, to obtain the kingdom of righteousness and peace and spiritual joy, you've got to be in earnest. All hell will oppose you. All your flesh will rebel. Every friend will mock you. Everything will come against you. But Jesus said clearly, the violent shall take the kingdom of heaven by force. And the violent means here, the one who puts all his heart on it. If you seek for me as for hid treasure, then you shall find me. Think about how you apply yourself to your work from morning to night. Now, you can't do that spiritually because you have to make a living. But that intensity, that drive, that motivation, it's only for a handful of dirt. Where is that when it comes to knowing God? And lastly, expect all good things from Him and Him only. Not only for yourself, not from yourself, but from Him only. That's life. Spiritual joy. That's future. Secure. So as we now part this evening, let's ask ourselves, why did God say to me tonight, you shall have no other God beside me? at all the idolatries in your life, place them before the Lord this evening and compare them, whatever it may be, beside Him. May God bless His word. Amen. Let's pray together. O Holy King and glorious God and Creator, it is really so sad that Thou hast to reason so much with us to convince us that Thou art a good God, trustworthy, to overcome in us, Lord, that natural enmity, hostility and blindness for Thee. That is so sad of a commentary on our personal being. But we do thank Thee, Lord, that Thou art more stronger and more powerful than all of us together. Though Thou this evening use also this first commandment to drive home in our hearts the truth about Thyself, the truth about Thy care, about Thy seeking, the desire of Thy heart is that the wicked turn from his ways of idolatry and live. We pray that Thou would protect us, Lord. There's so many idols within our heart already. And then besides all of it, what is outside of our heart, placed around us in this world, how can we order our way and stay our heart on Thee? We pray, Lord, that Thou would keep us from curiosity that may lead us also in things that are abominable and are deadly and fatal spiritually. And we pray this evening for all those who are caught in this demonic power, who are, Lord, possessed and in the power of these occultic things. And we see that in our society also more and more. And Lord, we pray tonight, Thou, by the power of Thy word and spirit, by the name of Jesus Christ, would overcome these powers and cast them out as Thou did in the days of Jesus' first coming. And so guide us now as we go home again, Lord. May this day also be a blessing to us all as we start this week in our work and studies or journeys, O Thou, bless us and make us a blessing. And forgive us all our sins, also the sins against this first commandment. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.